You can go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to be picking up right there in chapter 1. Unashamed and ready to suffer, the gospel is worth it. Let's read the passage this morning. I'm going to start in verse 6. This is 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us the spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Let me tell you, I got more than a sermon here I could do. One of my favorites is Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he did 6 sermons on just the last verse in consecutive weeks with his church. So feel good. You're only going to get a sermon and a half today. Jason's last update said that all had gone very well this week and that his team was an all-star team. I can't wait to pick on him about that. All-star. I'm going to ask him how in the world they were able to finish with an all-star team. Now, I thought it appropriate to start with one of my jokes since my sermon is on suffering this morning. There's this false teaching known as the prosperity gospel, that if you have enough faith that God wants you to be rich and healthy and boundlessly happy and have all of your heart's desires. And I had fun imagining this week what it would be like if we could teleport Paul here, if we could somehow beam him in and put him face to face with some of these TV preachers and just see what happens. It'd be must-see TV. I'd pay for that. I mean, Paul might be put in jail for just cause, but, well, his righteousness would be, his anger would be righteous. But we're looking at the real gospel here in this passage. The real gospel for the real world. Paul was seeking to prepare Timothy to take this mantle of leadership in the gospel movement. And just for some context, Ephesus was a hub for business and culture. Very multicultural, many religions, diversity, inclusion, except for Christianity. Does that sound familiar? A little bit? Yeah. Paul wanted to encourage and strengthen Timothy for the battles that he was facing and that he would face. And get this, God wants us to be unashamed as we live and share the gospel. And he wants us to suffer well for the gospel's sake. If you don't get this, you may be susceptible to false teaching. If you don't get this, you will be easily discouraged in your faith. If you don't get this, you may be tempted to pursue easy and end up living unfruitful lives that are hard for others to know that you're even associated with Jesus. Jesus said, the world has hated me and persecuted me, your master, so you know it's going to hate and persecute you, my servants. Jesus also said that even though you have trouble in this world, take heart, I have what? Overcome this world. So number one, we see we are called to be unashamed of this glorious gospel message. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, verse 8, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Later in verse 12, Paul says, I am not ashamed. He says to Timothy here, do not be ashamed. Another way to say that is to be unashamed. Unashamed. That is without guilt, without doubt, not embarrassed, certain. We have no reason to believe now that Timothy had already been ashamed of Paul in the gospel, but he was obviously being tempted. There was pressure. Being ashamed involves doubt and certainty, and the root word is shame, and it has more to do with how we believe we are perceived by others and how we're being treated by others. Shame is an unpleasant, self-conscious emotion often associated with negative self-evaluation, motivation to quit, powerlessness, and worthlessness. You can be shamed by others into feeling and acting ashamed. And Timothy was struggling. And stronger men than Timothy had wilted under the weight of shame and suffering. Here's a case study. Do you remember the sword-wielding Peter, who loudly proclaimed to Jesus, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And it wasn't long, if you remember, until the same Peter was denying Jesus as the Lord, denying Jesus just as the Lord had said he would. Three times that night, he denied Jesus. Peter ran from the shame and the suffering of Christ. And of course, now we know later he was restored, right? But Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed or embarrassed by Jesus. Why would he even need to say that? The cross hasn't always been something we put on the wall or wear around our neck. The cross of Christianity was a scandal. The word cross wasn't even spoken in polite company. It was an offensive and obscene word. Jesus died a criminal's death, a death reserved for the worst criminals, okay? On a cruel Roman cross, a most humiliating and disgraceful death. And here's the Son of God, here's the Creator of the universe, and He's dying in the lowest, most degrading way possible. He humbled Himself to death, even death, on the cross. And then you have the foremost spokesman for the way, for Christianity, the ultimate missionary ever for Christianity, being treated as a shameful criminal, locked in a dungeon in Rome, basically on death row for preaching the gospel. And it seems that some of those who had turned on Paul and had become false teachers were using Paul's situation to undermine his authority and the true gospel message. And it seems they were saying things like, well, if Paul was really God's man, then God wouldn't allow him to be put in prison and suffer. That sounds like the early seeds of the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? And in verse 8, Paul calls himself his prisoner. He's not talking about Rome's prisoner. He's not referring to Nero. He's referring to the Lord. And Paul is acknowledging that it is God's sovereign will that has him where he is. And he's basically saying, Timothy, God has a plan and this is part of it. Don't be ashamed by me and the fact that I'm in chains. See, Paul understood that it was important for Timothy to rightly approach suffering and for Timothy to rightly approach the attempted shaming that was happening from those who opposed the gospel. Paul was so closely associated with the gospel that to give in to their attempted shaming would hinder the gospel cause. Timothy, don't be ashamed of this gospel message or of me, his messenger. Listen, I shouldn't have to say this, but we need to say this. This glorious gospel is not something we need to be ashamed of. Regardless of how people respond to it or how they respond to you and I, the messengers. Surprise. It's a surprise, right? Not everybody wants to hear this message. No, we're not surprised. In fact, the world is actively trying to shame us into silence. Your faith is personal and should be private. Here's my response. No. No. Not if it's true, and it is. Love demands that I share and help someone to meet their deepest and greatest need, and that's a need for a Savior. And Jesus is the only one that's qualified for that. And God tells me to share, so I can't not share. I must share. My faith is personal, but it's not private, and God wants us to take it public. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Paul is saying we can be unashamed because God is powerful, and this message we bear and get to share is powerful. Paul even went a step further. "Not only am I not ashamed of the cross, but it's the only thing I will ever boast about." Now get this, people were embarrassed to say it, and Paul's like, "I'm going to boast about it. I'm going to brag about the cross." He said in Galatians, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The power of God for salvation. And then second point, we are called to expect and endure suffering for this glorious gospel message. Paul knew what it was to suffer for the right reason, the most noble of causes, this great gospel. And he knew that Timothy and all others coming behind him needed to get this. Paul says, "I suffer." In verse 12, he said, "I suffer, and you, Timothy, are to share in the suffering for the gospel." God's glorious gospel is worth the suffering the believer should expect and must endure. So what is a normal response to suffering? Does anybody here enjoy suffering? Don't raise your hand if you do, but I need to talk to you afterwards, okay? We need to talk. No. No. But what does it mean to suffer for the gospel? Have you ever really experienced that? Believers all over the world are doing it every day. There are believers dying for their faith right now. It's happening. And I think moving forward, we need to expect it more and more. Am I right? The question is, should we expect to suffer for the cause of Christ? And Paul says emphatically in this passage today, yes. And then when we do, what should our response be? We need to expect it, endure it, and we need to embrace it. We get to share in the blessings and the sufferings of the gospel. The blessings are for now and also for eternity. The sufferings are temporary. Thank you, Lord. We won't have to suffer for the gospel in heaven. Heaven, there's no suffering in heaven. But there is a cost to following Jesus. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Suffering is a part of it. We should see suffering for the gospel as an opportunity, a privilege to endure shame for His name's sake. He bore so much for you and me. And we're going to see that. So how do we do that? And how do we do that well? Number one, how we suffer: by the power of God. If you back up in verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power." Not fear, but power. It's His power that enables us to live and to suffer when it comes. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "We have this treasure," that's the gospel, "in jars of clay," which is weak, ordinary vessels, "in us, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." In verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our God, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." What does God's power look like here? This is worth writing down. Boldness to proclaim and strength to endure suffering. That's what it looks like. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You'll receive power. And then, second point, why we suffer. Because the gospel is worth it. Let's look at verse 9. God who saved us, oh, by the way, from 8 to 12, it's one Pauline sentence. Okay? It's pretty cool. Only Jason and Paul can do that. All right? God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So here we see the gospel. Saved you. We were spiritually dead in our sin. There's no one righteous, not one. All have sinned. We were separated from holy God, deserving death and hell. God provided the way for us to be forgiven of our sin. We could not save ourselves. Jesus came and He lived a sinless life and took the penalty for sin for all who would repent of sin and trust in Him. Forgiveness is only found in Him. Life is only found in Him. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. He has saved us and He has called us to a holy calling. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, He who called you is faithful and will sanctify you. We don't really have time to look at it, but in this passage we have the reality that we are justified. That is, we're declared righteous and we're made righteous before holy God. And we are being sanctified, it says here, and that's part of our salvation. And at the end, we will be glorified. And that's what we see the whole gospel here. God who saved us and called us not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. And in Paul's letter to the church that Timothy was pastoring, struggling to pastor in Ephesus, he said, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing." Not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If our salvation depended on us, we'd be in trouble. Helpless, hopeless without Christ. But before we could even try to do good works, which aren't good enough, which don't undo our sin, which aren't sufficient to save, God gave us His grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Okay. There's a lot right there. Whoo! Yeah. This is just a hint of this glorious mystery, okay? Not only did Christ exist before the beginning of time, so did His grace. And King Hughes explains it this way: since God gave grace to us in Christ before history began, it is absolutely certain that salvation is not from our works. Our salvation is due only to God's pre-existent grace. And then back to the verse, according to God's own purpose and grace, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality is eternal life, the ability to live forever. Jesus' birth, His life, His death, His resurrection are all historical facts. He appeared. And it's the hinge of all human history. And this grace has now been made visible. We've received it. And once again, we see what we have in Christ. Death is dead. Hallelujah. We're alive forevermore in Christ. The old is gone. We've been made new creations in Christ. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." For those in Christ, when we die, we get to enjoy the very presence of God for all eternity. And Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to you and I, God saved you and He called you according to His eternal plan and has delivered you from death to life. That's not just good news. That's glorious news. Glorious. Now, now's a good time to ask, are you sure of your salvation? There should be certainty. There should be assurance when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. In 1 John 5, it says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know? Do you know Jesus? Do you know you have eternal life? I'm praying that God is working on you right now. You need to have that assurance. Believers, we have a glorious message that is worth suffering for. And then point three there. When we suffer, when will we suffer? As we proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most wonderful truth that could ever be shared. Nothing comes close to the gospel. I want you to put on your glorified imagination for a second. I want you to imagine with me, if you would. Say someone on our team in Hungary has had the opportunity to share the gospel this week. And they may have shared, and someone may have confessed and turned from their sin and trusted in Christ. And our team member may not even know that it happened. But 1,000 years from now, on those golden streets in glory, this person comes up to our Westwoodian missionary and thanks them for sharing the gospel in Hungary in July of 2024. Now, do I believe that's how it's going to happen? No. And I'll tell you why. Because in heaven, God gets all the glory. And we know Jesus does all the saving, right? And even in heaven, I can't imagine being able to remember something that far out, okay? But here's what I do know. I do know that when we share the gospel and God saves someone, their eternal destination changes. I know it matters forever. Yeah. Listen, we have an enemy who doesn't like the gospel. He doesn't want people to hear it, for anyone to share it or try to live it. He wants to change it. He wants to twist it and confuse it. He wants people to be proud of their sin and of their ignorance and of their lies and distortions of truth. To think up is down and down is up and right is wrong and wrong is right. He wants boys to believe they're girls and girls to believe they're boys. He wants people to be confused about what is life and when it begins and the value of family. And I can go on and on. It's all darkness and confusion and chaos. And that is where we live. And it ain't getting better. And apart from a massive spiritual awakening that God can absolutely do and that we should pray for, it's a crazy world. The enemy is working overtime. But listen, the gospel brings light and life and order and meaning and purpose. It changes everything. One person at a time, the gospel makes the difference. In verse 11, to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Brought to light. It's implied here and it's made clear throughout that we are to share this message. While salvation is all of grace, it occurs through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, Paul did that as a preacher. The word literally means herald, messenger, okay? As an apostle and a teacher, there are no more apostles. Those are the ones who were called directly by Jesus. But all believers are called to be heralds of the good news, to be messengers. And we're all called to be teachers of the gospel. And you may say, well, I haven't been a believer long, so I can't teach. If you know this much, you can teach that much. And once you've been a believer a year, you should know at least that much and you can teach that much. And 5 years from now, you should know at least that much and you can teach that much. Do you see what I'm saying? We're all called to be messengers of the gospel and we're all called to teach the gospel. I think about the blind man in Acts who was healed. And all he could do is testify to what Jesus had done for him at the time. He says, all I know is I was born blind and now I see. And they're like, ah, but Jesus, he's not of God. He's a sinner. And he's like, hold on. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I can see you. He didn't say it quite like that, but that's what it. And then it was later when Jesus came to him a second time that Jesus opened his spiritual eyes and he believed in Christ. Now think about the disciples in Acts as the church was getting started and they were getting in trouble for preaching and they were called before the leaders. And it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, by the way, this is the same Peter that had denied Christ three times. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, ordinary guys like Timothy and like you and me. When they perceived that they were ordinary, common guys, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I love that. Can the believers in our lives say that about us? Something different. Jerry Clayton shared his testimony with the men on Wednesday night at Life Together. And I didn't ask permission for this, so I hope you're okay with this, Jerry. But I'm going to share some of your testimony. And you can correct me if you want to. Flag me down if you need to. I had heard some of it before, but I heard it on Wednesday night. Jerry, God was working in Jerry's life. He had been a regular church goer, but God was working. And he was preparing. He was going to have a Bible study with his pastor at the time, not here, and a couple of other guys. The next morning, he couldn't sleep. He got up and was reading the passage, and it was Romans 7. And he's reading, and Paul's saying, it's the battle between the spirit and the flesh. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and the struggle, and Jerry's like, well, that's me. And he got to the last verse and it says, wretched man that I am. Jerry's thinking, that's me. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of a sudden for Jerry, he understood. It had been there all along, but all of a sudden he understood it's about Jesus. I need Jesus. And he turned from sin and trusted Christ. And then what did he do? He did what any crazy, just saved guy would do. He ran and woke up his wife at 3 or 4 in the morning. And he said, I just got saved. He said, did you know I wasn't saved? And she said, well, I wasn't sure. And the next morning he went to his Bible study and he's excited, but he's in tears and he's sharing what's happened and they don't know what to do with him. And he starts sharing his testimony with everybody. Jesus has saved me. Before he had religion, and now he had Jesus, and Jesus had him. He even, you may not know, but Jerry used to own and operate. He was the publisher of the Courier Times. He got all his employees together and shared his testimony. How cool is that? I mean, he was paying them for it, but they had to listen to it. That's pretty cool. He was a different man. It seems Jerry made a lot of people uncomfortable in a good way. We are to bring the glorious news of Jesus to light by proclaiming it in how we live and by proclaiming it with our mouths and with our words. How are we doing proclaiming this message? Are we ashamed? Are we unwilling to suffer? We won't suffer for the gospel if we never share it. We will suffer at some point when we do share it. There will be rejection. There will be persecution. There probably will be loss of popularity, maybe loss of relationships. It may even cost you financially. And I'm getting ahead a little bit on my application, but let me encourage you, this week, share your testimony with somebody. Share your testimony with a friend, with a family member, with a co-worker. What is your testimony? Your life before Christ, when you came to Christ, and what your life's been like since you came to Christ. If you're sharing the gospel, of course it needs to include when you became aware of your sin and how you confessed and turned from it. The Bible word for that is repentance. And how you believed on Jesus and that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, and that He was raised on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And how you put your faith and your trust in Christ. Let me encourage you to do that this week. Even if it's with another believer, share your testimony. Practice. And it's good to know these things about each other anyway. But then look for ways to take conversations to spiritual places. Offer to pray for others. And then when they say, yeah, you can pray for this, say, well, can we pray right now? And you take them right then to Holy Father. He's listening. He wants to hear from you. Let's pray right now. Pray for others. Pray for opportunities, and then pray that God would give you the eyes to see the opportunities when He gives them to you. And then pray that God will give you the courage to take advantage of the opportunities that He's shown you, that He's given you. And then seek to be unashamed. Don't be surprised if it makes you less popular or if it costs. But just like Paul wasn't just unashamed of the cross and its message, but willing to boast about it, when it comes to suffering for the gospel, we should expect, by His power, we should expect the suffering to come. And by His power, we can endure it. But again, I believe we need to embrace it. James said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. Peter says, if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. And Paul said in Philippians 3, I count everything as loss, as rubbish, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. To be found in Him and His righteousness, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and share in His sufferings. And Paul says here, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then point 3. We can stand in confidence that God is faithful and His word is certain. Paul said, I share the gospel, which is why I suffer. In verse 12, but I am not ashamed. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You hear Paul's confidence in God. He is certain that God would be true to His word. Someone said, well, what we see in Paul here is not self-confidence, but God-confidence. I like that. God-confidence. When you know, you know. And it's not, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom I have believed. I know God. He has revealed Himself to me. Listen, you're not going to suffer for something you don't believe. You're not going to suffer for someone you don't know. Can you say, I know whom I have believed? If you can say with all that you are, I know God, that changes everything. Nothing else really matters. Everything else loses all its meaning or finds its meaning in that reality. The reality of knowing God, your Creator, the Creator of all things, and your Redeemer. He is faithful. And Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to us, Jesus is not going to let you down. He's not. He's saying, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that He's powerful enough to handle it all. Now, the end of verse 12, it gets a little exciting. We have an interpretive challenge. Some versions interpret it as, He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him. Until that day. Others say He is able to guard what has been entrusted to me. He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him means my daily life and my eternal life, I'm able to trust in with Him. And all of us would say, absolutely, right? He is able to guard what has been entrusted to me, meaning Paul, meaning us, is the gospel message. And He's able to guard that too. So both are true, and both are in line with the context of the rest of the passage. So we don't have to sweat it, because again, both interpretations are true. For both, God is the one that's doing the guarding, He's the one that's doing the watching over, and it's His power. One commentator put it this way, Paul's point is that he has received a message to preserve and declare, and it's brought him to a trial that will cost him his life, but God is with him in it all, and will not permit either God's investment in Paul, his life and eternal life, or Paul's commitment to God's trust, and that is his message, to be squandered. God's not going to let that happen. God is on guard. God has got it, and we can trust Him. One commentator put it like this. I like this. He said, I'm asked, do you believe in the perseverance of the saints? Do you believe that if a man is once saved, he is saved forever? We Baptists call that once saved, always saved. And this commentator would agree with that, and we would, of course. God does the saving, and we can't mess it up. Praise the Lord. Okay? But he goes on to say that he doesn't like to say it that way, perseverance of the saints, because he knows man too well. He said, I believe with all my heart in the perseverance of the Lord Jesus. That's good. The perseverance of the Lord Jesus. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. God's glorious gospel is worth the suffering the believer should expect, endure, and embrace. Listen, it's his message, not ours, but we are to share it. So it is ours. It's his power, but it's not our power, but he shares it with us, so it is our power. It's his life, not mine. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, Jesus died for us so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. We live for him. It's his promise, and it's our promise. Life abundant and eternal. And then he's able to keep it. He's able to guard it until that day. What is that day? There will be a day of judgment. That day is coming. And all is not fair and right here and now, but God will set everything right that day. And Paul knew that. And it was one more reason to trust the Lord. And the same is true for us. God can be trusted. Paul's basically saying, Timothy, God's got you, God's got me, and he's got this. Listen, it's risky. It's risky to be an unashamed Jesus follower. But it's more risky not to be. Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and simple generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels on that day. Don't worry about suffering. Expect it. Delight in it. Respond in the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We don't go looking for suffering, but look to share the good news and to be faithful. But embrace suffering for the gospel when it happens, knowing that God can use that too. And let's live unashamed for Jesus. These light and temporary troubles are nothing compared to what awaits us in eternity. Do this for me. Say his name. Jesus. Jesus. Say his name. Jesus. His name should be on our lips. It should feel normal for us to share his name. There is power in no other name. There's no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. His name, right here, all the time. Paul could say, and we can say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, not things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the Lord and His love. the one who loves us and who saves us and calls us, He has made us more than conquerors. Thank you, Jesus. Let's rely on God's power for boldness to share. And let's rely on His power for strength to endure. If you don't know Jesus today, today is the day of salvation. Is there any reason why you wouldn't turn from sin and trust in Jesus today? 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring you to God. If you don't know Jesus today, I would love to talk to you about that, either during the invitation or after the service. Brothers and sisters, let's be intent on sharing this gospel, living unashamed. People we know and love need Jesus. If you get rejected or suffer, call me. I'll celebrate with you that you were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Let's pray for a spiritual move of God. Our country needs it. The world needs it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this word of encouragement this morning. Lord, for the reality that You are with us. Lord, You promise to give us everything we need for life and godliness. You give us the power we need to stand for You. Lord, help us to live unashamed. We're so easily distracted and we get caught up with the things of this world and we don't live purposefully. Lord, help us. Help us to keep the gospel on the forefront of our mind, with the keeping the reality on the forefront of our mind that people around us desperately need You. Lord, help us to be willing. Give us the strength we need to suffer for the gospel. But Lord, help us to live unashamed. Lord, I pray for the one who's here this morning who doesn't know You. Lord, I pray that You would convict them of their sin. Lord, I pray they'd be miserable in their sin until they turn and run to You. Lord, You give life. You give forgiveness. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, pray that You would save the lost. And Lord, that You would draw each of us, Lord, into a closer walk with You. Lord, that we would serve You together here. Lord, that we would be a light in this dark place. Lord, that You'd use Your people in Your church, Lord, to share this glorious gospel in this desperate and dying world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Respond with worship and with prayer. Respond as the Lord leads you.